I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. The burning sun with golden beam, the silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The rushing wind that
roars so
strong.
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale, for that call to praise and worship. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. My name is J. Mark Horst, and I am your friend and Bible teacher. Is life a battle for you? Is each day a struggle? And are you sometimes overwhelmed by it all? Well, if that describes your situation, I have news for you. You're not alone. Did you know that the Word of God describes life as a battle and followers of Jesus Christ as soldiers? It does, and that's what we'll talk about today on The Voice of Hope as we look into God's Word together. But before we do that, let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your marvelous loving kindness and your faithfulness. We come to you now in faith, knowing that as we ask for wisdom, you delight to give it to us. Open our understanding that my friend and I might truly learn how to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen. We learn from the writings of the Apostle Paul that he is fond of using metaphors taken from the common experiences of life. In our text for today, Paul writes about a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder, how would you describe or define what makes a good soldier of Christ? Whatever your description would include, I trust our study today will broaden your understanding and increase your appreciation for what makes a good soldier. I acknowledge that some of you listening to me may not like the terminology of warfare. That may be to your disadvantage, because you may underestimate the cost and the commitment needed to win the battle. You may also fail to appreciate the consequences of failure to fully engage the enemy. I personally believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to use military terminology to help us understand the seriousness of the battle in which we are engaged, and to demonstrate the qualities needed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day and age when few people are willing to die for anything except their own personal pleasure. This really shouldn't surprise us, because if there are no moral absolutes, no right or wrong, then everything is negotiable. The criteria most people use to judge how much effort to expend on any activity is, how much fun is it? How much pleasure will I receive from it? Many are content to surrender personal responsibility and liberty for personal comfort and ease. People looking to their government as a provider is an example. They don't realize, or perhaps don't care, that each thing they receive from the government comes with a reduction of their corresponding personal liberties. In our text today, Paul calls on Timothy and on you and me to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's explore this text as a brief training manual to learn how we can fulfill this command. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. Listen carefully now as I read God's word to us through the Apostle Paul.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things.
Our text highlights several key disciplines that must be present in your life and mine if we hope to qualify as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first discipline is empower others. The first words of our text are,
"You therefore, my son."
These words encompass all the consideration and calls for loyalty that Paul made in chapter 1. And this is why it's so important that we consider the context when we look at God's word. What Paul wrote in chapter 1 has a significant bearing on our text here in the beginning of chapter 2. After all, when Paul wrote this letter, it didn't have chapter and verse. The first discipline of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is to empower others. This idea is found in the words, be strong. The word used here is found only in biblical and ecclesiastical Greek. It means to empower, to increase in strength, or to make someone vigorous. We see the concept of empowerment here in verses 1 and 2 of our text, but also throughout chapter 1. Timothy's mother and grandmother were instrumental in empowering him by passing on the strength of their faith. Obviously, the Apostle Paul empowered multitudes for salvation and service by his ministry of the gospel. Onesiphorus empowered Paul's ministry by his courageous visits and his selfless acts of service, meeting Paul's physical and emotional needs. So chapter 1 is full of examples of how this works. And it's like Paul is saying, "Now, Timothy, it's your turn. You, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As others have strengthened and empowered you, now you go and do the same thing. And do it through the grace or graciousness that is in Christ Jesus, that divine influence upon your heart that is reflected in your life." Paul reminds Timothy that one way he can empower others is by passing on the truth that he received personally from the great apostle. those sound words, those passionate doctrinal statements of revealed truth should echo and re-echo in Timothy's heart and mind. The things Timothy learned from Paul were things that were authenticated by Paul's own life and by the lives of many who heard him. Many had already laid down their lives in faithfulness to the truth, and Paul himself was facing death as he wrote this letter. He further instructs Timothy to commit the gospel truth to trustworthy men who will then be competent to teach and empower others. You know, there is little point in investing time and energy in those who are unreliable or incompetent. Perhaps Paul was remembering the desertion of Phygellus and Hermogenes. I would warn us, however, we shouldn't be too quick to label someone as unreliable or incompetent. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn that lesson in his dealings with John Mark. If you recall, in Acts chapter 15, Paul stubbornly refused to take the young man on the second missionary journey because of an earlier disappointment. Yet later on in this letter, he instructs Timothy to bring Mark to visit him, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The idea of committing this teaching to faithful witnesses is important. It speaks of placing the truth before them as you would place food on the table. It is first of all for their benefit, and then by extension, for the benefit of those whose lives they will impact. Paul's friend, Onesiphorus, is a good example of a faithful witness. Now, what makes someone competent to teach others? One of the primary qualities is faithfulness. Paul highlights this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, in the context of being a steward of the gospel. He says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness speaks of godly character, of personal integrity. Those who are competent to teach are always pursuing personal growth in knowledge and wisdom. They are not content to rest on their laurels. Let's think about this discipline of empowering others, specifically in the context of being a good soldier. When a soldier receives training and acts upon it, he gains experience and becomes a valuable asset to his unit. He not only strengthens and enables his unit for greater effectiveness, he also strengthens his commanding officer. The more trustworthy and dependable he is, the less oversight he needs from his superiors. This empowers them to focus on major decisions instead of dealing with petty rules violations and insubordination in the ranks. And you know, the same is true in God's army, the Church of Jesus Christ. When a follower of Christ lives out his or her faith through the gracious presence of the Holy Spirit, that strengthens and enables fellow believers. His understanding of his position and responsibility before God allows him to function in a way that frees others to fulfill their roles. His goal is to fulfill the desires of his commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those to whom he has given authority in the local church. Now, I know this concept of empowering others runs counter to the spirit of our age. Western culture focuses primarily on the individual. What's in it for me? It's all about me. I am number one. My needs come first, and if there's any time left for you, fine. If not, tough. But it's not to be that way among the followers of Jesus. For the follower of Jesus, his or her whole life is about serving others. In fact, Jesus said, "Those who want to be great in his kingdom must learn to be the servant of all." A soldier, whether he's in an earthly army or in the Lord's army, is a servant. He follows the orders of his commander without question. So I ask, what kind of soldier are you for Jesus Christ? A Phygellus or Hermogenes? Are you using the grace you have received from the Lord Jesus to empower others? Do you look for ways to encourage and support others, like Onesiphorus did? Are you using your gifts and abilities, your talents, to build up the Lord's army? Are you developing godly character that assures others of your trustworthiness? Empowering others is a key discipline in becoming a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The next discipline is endure hardship. Wow, Those are both words that have negative connotations for us. We don't have to endure pleasant things, only negative ones. And who likes hardship? These two words are translated from just one word in the Greek text. It means to endure hardship together with someone else. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to join him and other followers of Christ in suffering. We know from our study of Paul's letters that Timothy seemed to be a timid, reticent young leader. He certainly was not cast in the heroic mold of Paul. As I said, Paul was commanding Timothy to join him and other followers of Christ in suffering. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." That's Hebrews 13:3. Are you and I willing to do that? Are we willing to identify with our suffering brothers and sisters in other parts of the world? Do you and I pray for them, realizing that they are part of us, part of Christ's body, the church? Are you and I willing to forgo one restaurant meal a week, or a new four-wheeler, or camper, or boat, or some other luxury to give financial aid to the family of a pastor who is in prison because of his faith? You say you don't know how to help? Well, let me give you just one suggestion, and there could be many. Write to the Voice of the Martyrs and subscribe to their monthly newsletter. It will help you pray effectively for our suffering brothers and sisters, and it will also give you practical ways you can assist them. And incidentally, the Voice of the Martyrs is rated as very good by Charity Navigator and Ministry Watch, two independent groups that rate organizational efficiency and ministry effectiveness. I would highly recommend the Voice of the Martyrs to you. If you want more information about them, just call our office. Now, back to our text. Notice, too, the repetition of the words here in verse 3. "This is for you, Timothy. You must endure trials as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul obviously would have been thinking of a Roman soldier. After all, he spent many days continually chained to one. So we might ask ourselves, what picture would have come to Timothy's mind as he read Paul's words? Roman soldiers of the day lived a Spartan lifestyle, marked by strict self-discipline and the avoidance of comfort or luxury. They had to march at an ordinary pace of 20 miles in 5 summer hours, and at a fast military pace of 24 miles in the same amount of time, carrying a 70-pound backpack. The soldier swore an oath of loyalty and implicit obedience to his commander. In war, a soldier who violated or failed to carry out the general's order could be punished by death, even if his action had been advantageous to the army. The 4th century writer, Flavius Renatus, includes a description of the qualifications of the Roman soldier. Listen to what he says. "Let therefore the youth who is chosen for martial tasks have observant eyes, hold his head up, have a broad chest, muscular shoulders, strong arms, long fingers, not too extended a waist measure, lean hams and calves and feet not distended with superfluous flesh, but hard and knotted with muscles. Whenever you find these marks in the recruit, do not be troubled about his height." Marius had set up 5'10" in Roman measurement as the minimum height. Flavius goes on, "It is more useful for soldiers to be strong and brave than big." Now, history tells us that an imperial Roman soldier had a singular focus. He was a trained, efficient, lethal fighting machine with an unfailing obedience to his commanding officers. While he was functioning as a soldier, there was no weaving together of military service and civilian life. This swearing of the oath of the allegiance, called the sacramentum, changed the status of the man entirely. We'll come back to this term later. He was now utterly subject to his general's authority and had thereby laid down any restraints from his former civilian life. His actions would be by the will of the general. He would bear no responsibility for the actions he would commit for the general. If he was ordered to do so, he would kill anything in sight, be it an animal, a barbarian, or even another Roman. He would do whatever it took to please his commander. From the day of the assembly till the day of the demobilization, the legionary lived a life totally separated from the civilian existence of other Romans. He did not spend his time in a town garrison, but in a military camp that was miles from any place of civilization. The camp the legionaries built every night fulfilled more than just the function of protecting the soldiers from attacks by night. It maintained the Roman understanding of order. It didn't merely keep army discipline, but set the soldiers apart from the barbarians they fought. It actually reinforced their being Roman. Barbarians might sleep wherever they laid themselves down, like animals. But not Romans. No, they didn't do that. Paul's instruction to Timothy and to us is given with this understanding as the background. But like I said in the introduction, we live in a day and age when few people are willing to die for anything except their own personal pleasure. Yet the scriptures call every believer to an uncompromising loyalty to Jesus Christ, a willingness to forsake all that is dear to us, our sacramentum, our change of identity and loyalty. In fact, Jesus said, if we're not willing to do this, we cannot be his disciple. We are to join in the sufferings of our commander, Jesus Christ. And there is a sense in which our suffering authenticates our profession. Yet our affluent Western lifestyle has made the endurance of hardship almost unknown. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. We still have more to discover about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, Lord willing, we'll return to this study next time, right here on The Voice of Hope.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Ends eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
Thank you, men. You know, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ includes trouble, hardship, and rejection by those who don't understand the necessity or value of being a good soldier. Now, maybe you're thinking of someone who would benefit from hearing or reading what you just heard. If you'll write to us, we'd be happy to send you a printed transcript or an audio CD of this teaching. That way, you can share it with others. There are several ways you can contact us. You may send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request. You can learn about upcoming events, or you can read an encouraging testimony. Remember, if you'd like a copy of this teaching, just ask for A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to send it to you, either in print or on an audio CD.
Either way, you'll receive the complete teaching, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So let us hear from you today. Write to us at The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining me today, my friend. I remind you that it's God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I invite you to join me next week. Lord willing, we'll complete the study titled, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. So make plans to tune in. And until we meet again,
souls been anchored in the Lord, in the Lord. Souls been anchored in the Lord.
In the Lord, in the Lord.
Yes, in the Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord. Soul's been anchored in the Lord, the Lord.
I'd sing and pray myself away.
My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
In the Lord, in the Lord,
yes, in the Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
In the Lord,
in the Lord, yes, in the Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord. Tries to tempt me sore. My soul's been anchored in the Lord. I'll talk to my Jesus more and more. My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
In the Lord,
in the Lord,
in the Lord.
Yes, in the Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
In the Lord,
in the Lord, yes, in the Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord. Soul's been anchored in the Lord until I reach the mountaintop. My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
In the Lord,
in the Lord,
in the Lord.
Yes, in the Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord. Soul's been anchored in the Lord, my Lord. My soul's been anchored in the Lord, my Lord.
My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
My soul's been anchored.